All right, just want to welcome everybody here. Got a bunch of unroofs here, and also I see some familiar friends in the back there, so good to see everybody. I have a few announcements. Deacons meeting on January 30th of next year. Lord's Supper will be that same day. And also, as you know, this is our anniversary week. We've had, I think it was the 17th. Was the day, and it's in the bulletin, and I wanted to read you what Roy wrote on, this was for the 42-year anniversary, and he always had a write-up in the bulletin, and this was one from year 42. I think we're on 46 now, is that right? So he says, Grace begins 42 years today. Grace Bible Church began on a Thursday morning, December 17th, 1975, in the pastor's home, with the study being in the book of Ephesians. I thought that was kind of interesting. Our Lord has blessed us tremendously through these many years, and we anticipate even greater blessings in the years to come. It is no accident that God has placed you here today to rejoice with us over the mighty hand of God upon all of us. We join together today to express our deep appreciation to our wonderful Lord for all his rich blessings. So Roy always had a way of wording things very nicely. So that's all I have. And I did think it was a little unusual how we did it this year. I did my Christmas message last week. But that's okay. We had our party, and we know this is all the mind of Christ. So Christmas, as you saw in the bulletin, is every day for us, and we'll plow ahead, as we say. So, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 14:26. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:26. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Children, please stand for Bible class. I usually try to have a little theme in those verses. Today it was the Holy Spirit, if you couldn't tell. We'll be discussing that a little bit today. And we'll be in Ephesians. I think we're on verse 15. And this is part 3 of walking carefully. We just got done with walking in the light, and now we're in walking carefully. So I guess we'll keep walking until we get tired of walking. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that simply means to name our sins to God the Father. We are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and able to learn, apply the Word, and also to apply it in your life. So, very important stuff. Let's take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We know that we've been granted everything that we have through him, and we just continue to pray and that we can walk the line and stay faithful to you. And we ask that you can continue to guide us and provide grace, as we know you will, and also that you just show us clarity today in the Word, show us guidance, and just allow us to further get to know you and who you are as our God. We thank you for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Ephesians, if you remember, we're obviously talking about walking carefully here. And I thought about how many times, we tell our kids, be careful, or tell another friend, be careful. And it seems repetitive. You're always telling somebody to be careful right before they leave. Be careful, be careful. And I was thinking about that, and it's kind of a similar reason as to why this service or this sermon series is given, because God wants us to be careful. I think that's really the underlying reason. And it's the same way, reason why we tell someone to be careful that we know. We don't want them to get hurt. We want them to be aware of their surroundings when they go into a new place. There's different reasons. We want them to be aware of certain people that maybe they shouldn't be associating with. That's a tough one with kids. You're trying to train them and show them, what's right and wrong. You want them to be careful. And it's rooted in love. You want them to be careful because you're trying to protect them. You don't want them to get hurt. And if you can get them to avoid something before that happens by being careful, well, then so be it. That's the goal, right? That's the challenge and the goal. So, and that's what the Word of God does to us. It allows us to see something before it happens sometimes. And it also allows us to be able to take these things that we learn and apply them in a way where we can proceed carefully, I think, in this life. And that's important, because that carefulness, I think you could say it's synonymous with God's protection, is all it really means. And when we are careful, according to the Word of God, how He likes us to be, then we have His protection and we have His guidance, which is amazing, an amazing thing. So just like a parent, the Father is to us as we are to our kids. Of course, we're nowhere near the depth of that and the perfection there, but you get the point. Being careful is, I think, a really good topic. So, and that's why God uses a couple commands here. Remember, the imperative mood is basically not just recommending to be careful, but He's saying, be careful, be careful. He's commanding us in the apparent move to be careful for this specific reason, because He knows the outcome. He knows if we stumble, He knows the results of that. And He knows all the bad things that can result from that. So that's why He puts the commands in here. And we know that because, remember, if we've seen any command, we know it's for our benefit. Every single time we're like, we toss these things around in our minds, and whether we like them or we don't, these things are the Word of God. We have to come to that realization that they are from God through humans, divinely guided by the Holy Spirit, divinely inspired. And so it's His Word directly from God. And so that's why we take these commands very seriously. And He just wants you to have a sense of awareness in this life, and also to not hinder your spiritual growth and to keep you from discipline. We all want to steer clear of discipline. And that's what God tries to do. He tries to protect. He doesn't want to get anybody hurt. He doesn't want to hurt anybody. He doesn't want to have to discipline anyone. It can ruin your day when you have to come home and you have to discipline your child. It's not necessarily something you enjoy doing, but you realize that you got to do it, and you first warn them, that's the loving way. You teach them, try to show them. You do everything that you can to mark off the boxes there. But there comes a point in time where you have to get to that point. And God doesn't want to get there either. So warning is good. So have that sense of awareness. And don't lose the divine perspective. And we saw that we can only live in this kind of a realm of protection and power by walking carefully as wise believers. And remember, we made the distinction there that wise, there's two different kinds of wise. There's a wise in the Word, and there's a wise in this world. And we know that the Word of God makes a very clear mark, draws the line that there's only one that's actually true wisdom, which is His Word, coming from Him. And thankfully, we can use that in our own thinking. And that's what the goal and idea is here, to use a top priority on the Word of God and not the wisdom of man. And then we saw verse 16, in addition to these things, we have to redeem the time. Or, you remember that word meant to make the most of your time. That's Ephesians 5:16. And make the most of your time. Actually, we did get past verse 15. And all that means is take advantage of the opportunity, because the days are evil is what the verse tells us. And, you know, we don't necessarily think about that. We go through life, no big deal. But when you get into problems, it's usually a result of some kind of sin, some kind of bad decision that we've made, some detour that we've got off in that relationship with Christ. You know, something has affected you and your relationship there. And it's usually involved with sin. And so, considering that the days are evil, the last place we want to be is wasting time. And that's why he brings it up. Redeem the time. Pay attention. Walk carefully. And realize that this is here. And once it's gone, it's gone. We don't get this time back that we've been given. It's by the grace of God. So we've got to take advantage of it. And let me just read from verse 11, just to get us back. It says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." And then verse 14. "For this reason," it says, "awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Actually, we got to verse 17. And here's verse 17. It says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So, you can see this progression in the scripture, and here we are at "do not be foolish." And it starts off, we see that preposition I have in parentheses, dia. And I think this is showing how we are going to make the most of our time. Or you can even say that this is indicating a necessity that falls after being careful, the days being evil, and walking in the light. Do not be foolish. It just makes perfect sense in the progression of what we're discussing when we're talking about truth, light, and darkness. So, if the days are evil and we are to make the most of our time, as we just saw, this statement is fitting. Do not be foolish. Now, you see the word "be" here. I have it on the bottom. It's a verb, and it means to come into being, to become, and it signifies a change of condition or a state. So that's a big deal, because what that tells us is that this is something that we come into being or come to be in a state of, and it takes an effort on our part. It takes a decision-making process to willingly come to the point of being foolish. This isn't just something that, you know, happens, we fall out of bed and we just feel foolish, although sometimes maybe we do. But this is referring to a being foolish in the sense that not having the wisdom or the truth in your soul that is necessary to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. That's what this foolish is referring to, as you can see by the "but understand" in the next statement. So it's a state. And also you can see from the middle voice here that it takes your participation. It takes our participation. We can, sometimes we get to bad points in our life, or we see someone in a really rough time. You know, they can't seem to get out of whatever situation they find themselves in, and they don't have the resources internally, spiritually, to be able to actually apply to lean on God in a certain sense to get them through that. They're kind of stuck. Well, that's the state that this is referring to. We have the information available at all times. We have God gives us the information. He gives us His word. And all we have to do is make a decision to get to the point of understanding. Now, I know that's different for everybody, but it's still the same idea, underlying idea, is that you made a decision to get to this point in your life. And those who are that are stuck, unwilling, negative volition towards the spiritual life, or maybe they just veered off and got sidetracked, they made decisions to get to that point. So we don't want to be there, and that's why this is an imperative. You see that? It says verb, present, middle, imperative. This is another one of those commands. Do not be foolish. It's just carrying out another one of these orders that God commands us to do. So I thought of the idiom, ignorance is bliss, for some reason when I was going through this, and that doesn't apply here. That it does apply to some things, but not here. Because this is a condition that we don't want to be in. It actually would be accurate to say that ignorance is misery in this particular case, because what we'll see in the word foolishness, as we just saw, is that if you don't have anything to solve the problems of life, you're essentially going to be miserable. You don't have it, you need it. The good news is it's all provided. So we don't want to be ignorant when it comes to the spiritual life. And then we have another slide. Let's look at the word foolish here. You can see aphron is the word, or aphron. It means a lack of prudence or good judgment, without reason, foolish, or ignorant. It means, I didn't put this one on your slide, it means a willful ignorance in understanding in what prompts inevitable consequences. That's pretty clear. So see, we willingly get to the point of seeing consequences. So we're not to become or be in this state of lacking good judgment. You know, the one thing that we need in life is good judgment. I would say that we want everybody that to have good judgment so you can make right decisions in your life to glorify God. And you know, when you look back on your life, we can see good decisions, we can see bad decisions, we can see where we went sideways and where we didn't. But this goes to show you right here, what this command is telling us is to make good decisions. Make good decisions within the realm of God's standards and His Word, is all this means. And believe it or not, we can't do that unless you're consistent. Unless you're consistent in the Word, which, you know, a lot of you are, and I know that. And it takes consistency to think anything on a consistent basis. It just does. You know, we're human. It takes practice to get better at anything. And when we stop, what happens? We kind of peel off. We're not as sharp as we were before. And so the point of the matter is that we're consistent just because we want to get to the place in our life where we do it every day. Where not only we can make right decisions at this certain point in our life where we were very motivated right here. You know, I was gung-ho for God and I was doing really good. I made great... No, we want to just have a consistent thing where we're always in tune, locked in. This is an everyday thing for us. This is something that you think every single day you're walking with the Lord. Remember, it's a relational thing. And a love relationship entails being with the person that you love and thinking with their mind, getting to know them. What do they desire? That's how I want to live my life. That's what, how we should all want to live, is getting to know our God through His Word and then spending time in that thought process. And that the main part of that includes being in fellowship, keeping track of our sins and just holding ourselves accountable. Very easy to do, but you have to understand first. A lot of people don't understand, and I'm not saying there's necessarily a right or wrong about that, because I think all of us at one point in our life didn't understand, and we still all have a lot to learn. But at least we've come to the point of knowing where the solutions lie. And that's the biggest thing of not being foolish is, remember last week we said that if we just show up, God will take care of the rest. Same concept here. If we show up and we actually go through the steps that God wants us to do, we can actually follow this command. It's not, you know, God makes it very easy for us to do these things. And so we see a lot of different scenarios of people that we wish would be in a different place in their life, friends, family, because we don't want to see the consequences. You know, we don't want to see them come to the point of consequences, even though they're maybe experiencing those right now, some of those now. We know that's going to progress and get worse. So whether they are deceived or not is really not the issue. Because really, being deceived, you first have to make many, many, many decisions to get to the point of being deceived. Because remember, there's an understanding that is that we come to, and that comes through your consistency. We're kind of scraping out the false, and so we can make the truth visible, is what the Word does for us, doesn't it? It really does. And so you can see, you see things differently. You discern, you interpret things differently than an unbeliever would, let's say. So this is, we're talking about, obviously, not having an understanding, or we could say being ignorant or foolish without reason. The only natural consequence of that is to be deceived. If you've made that decision to not receive truth, the only other alternative is the false. That's it. That's all we have left. Remember, the days are evil. You've got these things coming at you from all directions, and if you're not receiving the understanding directly from the Word, nowhere else. Remember, there's wisdom of man. There's a lot of good advice out there. But when it comes to light, truth, absolute truth, in the sense of solving legitimate life issues, this is where we need to be, in the Word, because we can't get it from anywhere else. And so to not be foolish requires going to the correct source, going to the right source. There's so many people that think that emotion is their spiritual life, and they are very motivated. But, you know, we don't necessarily have the means to say whether they are or whether they aren't. But what I wanted to tell you is that the only source of true happiness and true problem solving in our life is the Word. And it's that relationship. It doesn't come through people. It doesn't come through circumstances or getting something new that you've been looking forward to. That new house, that new property, that new car, that new whatever. It doesn't come through those things. And we can keep chasing those things and being very emotional and motivated and say, God is speaking to me. Boy, He told me this revelation and here we go. No, it takes a consistent relationship and getting to know your Savior. A lot of times people exclude that part because it takes too much work. It takes too much of my time. I've got to go somewhere and I've got to sit down and I've got to actually learn. Really? What you said every day, that's a lot of time. I've got a lot of things to do. I'm a busy person. I have all these people to talk to. I've got work. I've got to make money. My kids are in sports events. We've got things to do. Well, what's more important? Is it the Word? Or is it all these things that you're bombarded with and now you all of a sudden have no time? It's funny. I was talking with Betty, and of course, a lot of you can, or your parents have experienced this. She said that we were talking about redeeming the time, and she said, it's funny, you know, when we were growing up, there was no water, no running water, no electricity, no plumbing, all these things that took more time from the people involved, right? Now, look what we've been given back. We got dishwashers, we got washing machines, we got electricity, we got plumbing. We have people to come to your house. You can hire and pay to do your work. And what do we have? No time. But they had time back then. They had time. They had time for family. They had time to do things. They had, you know, fellowship. Nobody has time for that anymore. But we have all these things that are given to us to give us back our time, but we don't have any time. And that's what the days are evil, I think, is partly part of. Things are designed to take your time. Talking to Pat just about the things that we do on our phones, on the computers, they are designed for you to stay on them. By design, whether it's an ad, whether it's a phrase, whether it's people you know, whether it's something you like that you've looked at before, they're designed to come into that picture and to take that time, take another minute, take another 5 minutes, take another 30 minutes. And believe me, I know as good as well as you do that we can spend a lot of time on those things if we allow ourselves to. And you look back and say, wow, that was a lot of waste. I just wasted an hour. So just be careful with the time. Be careful with the time because it's so deceptive that even as Christians, you know, Satan is very smart. We're humans. We're fallible. We're not as smart as a divine angel, albeit he's evil, but we're not as smart as a divine being on our own. Guess what we need? A divine power, which we do have. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God himself. We have his word. But if we're not in it, if we're not close to it, what happens? It's easy to be deceived. It's easy. It's that easy, especially in today's world. Because if it's not somebody, it's something that is willing and always open to taking what you have as far as time for the word or time to make more right decisions versus wrong decisions. So deception isn't, I always think, you know, oh, you know, we can't be deceived, this and that, because we'll be able to see it. Well, we are all the time. But it's so subtle that we can just push it aside and say, no, it's not a big deal. That's how subtle that is. Even in our minds as growing believers, we can interpret something as just, it's okay, or, you know, I can justify this because of whatever. But when it comes to the point of lying on our deathbed, we would probably want to redeem some of that. You know, there comes a point where there's no more of this. And so when we look back on our life, we want to say, yes, I did redeem. I know we can't do that all the time. We're not 100%, right? We're human. We need our breaks. We need our naps. We need everything, all the good things that we enjoy that, you know, give us energy. Breaks are good. Social life, all these things. Even the internet. There's nothing wrong with any of those, I don't think, if they're kept in perspective. That's the big, big thing as Christians. We just have to be aware of our limitations. You know, we like certain things. Some people like them more than others. Well, maybe you have a problem there and they don't. Maybe it's a husband and wife thing. You see, they have a problem there where that's not your problem, so you don't understand why they have a problem. Right? That's always how it goes. If they don't have a problem, you do. Well, you don't understand it. What's her problem? Why does she keep doing that? Well, it's all part of the, you know, the human nature, right? We've all got different weaknesses that they may not have or you may not have. And we just have to learn how to deal with people as God deals with us in grace. Grace and love. And that's very important. So this is how, just a small example of how the foolish, how to be foolish and how we can continually open the door to being deceived. That was a very small example, but you know, it goes to show you that, you know, you can become a speed bump when you've got your phone like this and you're walking around and you're just bumping into stuff, playing bumper cars with people, you know? And you think about this, what did I do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Oh, I was on my phone. I was on my computer. Granted, maybe someone's paying you for your time, and they're okay with that. But think about what you could be doing. That's a lot of time lost. So, because we've only got two ways to go in there, making good or bad decisions. And speaking about our church, or any church, I would say, we critically need people who can make good decisions. We do. We've got to have people who can make good decisions. Not only in the leadership, but in the congregation as well. That is so critical in a church. I mean, think about the church breakups, the church factions, the church drama that you've seen. What does that all come from? Bad decisions. Bad decisions. It's from someone getting off course, getting off that consistency, and then coming to the point of making bad decisions, not glorifying God, taking matters into their own hands, and coming up to the conclusion that they can solve something in a human way. And that's impossible. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit to empower our lives, to get us through every problem that we can ever foresee. And He does. But we just have to be willing to be in that position. So, this is something that I think it's a subject that's critical for our church or any church. Because when you don't make good decisions based on the standards of God's Word, and I'll add by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we just open ourselves up to being very, very vulnerable to errors, to mistakes, to failing, to allowing things to happen that we could have maybe been a help, been a part of to help facilitate in a better way, or maybe even redirect. You notice there's sometimes, you guys don't know this, but a problem may come to you and it can stop at you. It doesn't have to, you don't have to perpetuate something that comes to you, but you have to have the understanding to be able to do that. Because part of you is going to want to take that somewhere else. It's going to want to, you want to take that further, and then all of a sudden there's three other people that know, and then now it's grown to a bigger place. We need to learn how to stop problems, stop information, stop bad decisions at you. And I'm not necessarily saying you have to do anything. It might require just not saying anything. Not saying anything. And this goes across the board, you know. I mean, there's so much that could be said here, but when you recognize people that are making choices with improper motivation behind them, it takes a little understanding, but if you can recognize an improper motivation, I'm speaking to believers that are growing believers, you should be able to do this. Guess what you can do? You don't have to join that motivation. You can still hold your ground as far as making the right choices. And I think that's a very important thing, because we can so easily fall into that trap. It's easy. Think about gossip in general. Easy. Can you say easy? Yes. Now, there's a lot of degrees of gossip. How bad are you tearing somebody up? I guess is the question. It's still the same thing, right? Still, either you're building up or you're tearing down. We want to be on the building upside. And we'll actually see a verse later that talks about just that. Build up the weak believers. But you have to be able to discern those decisions or the motivation or, you know, or maybe where this might lead. What's the outcome here? And so be careful. We don't want to create further problems, is what we're saying. Maybe, you know, this is just a small example. Maybe somebody irritated you. Happens all the time. That's why I'm using it. And now your decisions toward them are based on that irritation. Whoa. Well, I just did that yesterday. You see the point, though. It's easy to fall into a wrong motivation coming from a place that's not correct because we forgot to maybe confess. Remember, when we confess that to God the Father, He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. At that point, guess what happens? Correct motivation. Correct motivation. Forgiveness is, there's nothing better than it. It wipes you clean. It wipes you clean. And all of a sudden, you're in the power of the Holy Spirit and you're glorifying God. So your motivation will not be from their irritating you. It's coming from a different place now. See what I mean? Last I checked, God's word doesn't teach us to treat someone based on how they treat you. It doesn't. It doesn't. It actually says just the opposite, right? But you can see how when we do this, that we are actually being, what this word says, foolish, making bad decisions, having bad judgment, maybe we could put it like that. And the only reason is because there's something that put a ripple in that relationship, a ripple in your fellowship, and we don't have the necessary truth at the time we need it, when to apply it. Something caused something and you reacted. There was something that wasn't in place. Maybe you were out of fellowship when this happened. That happens, right? We tend to react at certain things. So, actually, let's look at a few verses on what does the Word of God have to say about how you treat others. This first one, I'm going to have three here. That's why it's so small. It says, be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Wow, look at there. As God in Christ forgave you. Now, if you're thinking about what all your forgiveness covers, well, think about what all Christ's forgiveness covers. I mean, they could just come short of killing you. And we have to be able to forgive in here, in our heart. This is a spiritual thing. This is a soul issue. In Christ's case, He forgave what? The due penalty of all sins and then made that relationship available to us. I think we can actually learn from that in that even though we're unfaithful, He's still faithful. We know those verses. Well, look what He did here. He not only just completely eliminated the penalty that was due to us, but then He turned around with even more grace and He allowed us back into that relationship. See, if we would treat others that way, first of all, forgive inside our heart and then give them more grace. That's what they need. They need a good dose of grace because they're not apparently familiar with that. But that's how God deals with us, with grace, not with reaction after reaction after reaction. You know, we've all been around someone, you can't even say the wrong thing or they get irritated. They get upset, you offend them, you're like, man, wow, gee whiz. You've got to treat those people with grace. Grace. They don't have an understanding, enough truth in their soul. And we have to be able to recognize that. And we're the ones that do not get offended and can handle the absorbing of anything that does get offended or anyone that does get offended. I mean, there's always a reason. There's always a reason why things happen. And you don't necessarily know what's happening in a specific person's life. So what do? We put it in the Lord's hands. We allow Him to deal with it. And when we do that, we can show a magnificent love and grace that only the Word of God can give us through the truth that you can display through your thinking. It's an awesome thing. So our forgiveness has to cover a much wider range than you may be thinking of. Another one is Luke 6:31. Jesus Himself said, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." Well, that's different. I thought I was supposed to treat them like they treated me. No. This is saying just the opposite. Treating others is not based on how they treat you. And by the way, treatment includes the things you say and do. I'm going to include both of those. Say and do. We always kind of forget about, well, I didn't say anything wrong. Well, how about we go to the source and go to your brain, where the true motivation is, right? I'll just bypass the doing and the saying. Let's go to the mental, where you're at mentally on them. If there's any kind of grudge, bitterness, something holding you up, we're wrong. As believers in Jesus Christ growing to spiritual maturity, we are wrong. I don't care what they did, honestly. And I'm pretty sure it was probably unfair. It wasn't right, and it hurt your feelings, and it was wrong. But it doesn't give us a right to treat them in a way that they treated us. Shouldn't have anything to do with that. If we're on a mission to glorify, to serve, guess what it takes? Sacrifice. This is part of the sacrifice. Sometimes it takes biting your tongue. Sometimes it takes doing something that you may not want to do, or doing something that you want to do because you want to glorify God. But you see what the point I'm trying to make is there's a human side of you sometimes that tends to want to pull you in that direction to do something that we shouldn't. And we could sidestep that very, very easily instead of getting off into another completely, totally different area. See, what when we do that, we bring many things on ourselves that we don't want to bring. So, and I mean, I imagine, don't you like to be treated well by other people? If so, according to this verse, treat others in just that way. Treat others in just that way. How would you like to be treated? Otherwise, don't expect good treatment with no problems. Because there's going to be issues, there's going to be problems, and there's going to be drama if you've always got the wrong motivation out to get somebody, out to get revenge, out to get somebody back, out to, you know, something. Always going to be problems. That brings with it a lot of stress, by the way. Too much to keep track of. I don't want to have to keep track of all that stuff. And then Romans 15:1-2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Wow, that's just what we were talking about. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now it's coming close to home. Actually, right next door. Your neighbor. But I would actually apply this to anyone. To anyone. We treat others in a way that we would like to be treated. And what this verse is, all these verses are saying that, if we're not doing that, then it's an indicator of spiritual immaturity. It's an indicator of weakness. And we all want to be strong. We all want to come to a better understanding. We all want to make right decisions, but sometimes we don't. And that's maybe an area you or me or someone needs to work on, and that's fine. But this needs to be brought out. Because it says, the strong bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And all I can hope for is that the strong can recognize the failings of the weak. The wrong decisions, directed towards another person, I pray that those who are strong enough and mature enough can absorb that and treat that person in grace. See, that stops problems in a church. It doesn't perpetuate a problem, because we've all done that, right? We've taken something, we've reacted, and we've got that chain going. I mean, I'm human too, right? So, but this is, how much of a better option is this? It's, you can take something, and instead of, you know, reacting, we can what? Bear it. Bear with the failings of the weak, because it is a failure. It's a failure on their part, and we have to be able to recognize that, not antagonistically, but just from a mature believer standpoint, that's a failing. It's a weakness problem. It's just from a lack of understanding, and we can reply back with grace. With grace. And maybe they can, you know, we always learn lessons from grace. When someone is treating you in grace, there's always something to learn. Always. Love. And grace. So that's my hope. It should be your hope too. Because you can recognize the lack of maturity in a person who is making bad choices. And correct, bear, and not react. And that's how really problems get resolved in a church. Because you know there's always that one person that you can look back and say, you know, that guy was just, he just was an absorber when it came to problems, when it came to issues in my life that I got advice from someone. And it always seemed to be resolved, not necessarily from a human standpoint, but you could see those who treated you in grace and love and cared for you in a way that wasn't about your problem. It was about your condition and about their care for you as a soul. Not as necessarily as someone that antagonized you or did something wrong to you. They saw through anything, your faults, your flaws, just as Christ saw through all of our faults and flaws, and still forgave, died, and provided. Completely did a flip-flop on us, right? He could have, we shouldn't have any of this, to be honest with you. And all this is saying is you've got to take the high road. You've got to take the high road. If we're growing as believers, we have to have the ability to take the high road when it comes to relationships. Take the high road. Not always easy to do, but we've got to do it. Because there are a lot of people that spite you, and you have to be, I think, prepared to do this. So when we come back, we'll look at what does bearing others' bad decisions look like. And we'll take a look at that. So take a break and we'll come back and do it again. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful for your word, thankful for just everything that you provide, to have an understanding, to get to a place in our life where we can see the truth and see our failings and have the desire to want to change that. And I just pray that we do want to change that. We want to come to a better place in our life. We want to glorify you. We want to live the life that you designed. And you provided it all through Jesus Christ. Your word tells us that if we're nowhere near what we're talking about today, if we're not in a relationship, if we don't know who Christ is, your word actually tells us all we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. And it's by grace that you provided all the work. All the work has been done. Christ died, was buried and resurrected. And now the only thing left to do is accept Him as our Savior through faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And I thank you so much for that, making it easy for us to be a part of this. Because it's an amazing plan, it's an amazing spiritual life. Thank you, in Jesus Christ's name, amen.